بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد الحمد لله Tonight is the 22nd of January in the year 2018 الحمد لله we've completed the 6th week the 42nd night that we're going through the exalted and dear life of the magnificent sword of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Sayyidina Khalid ibn al-Walid radiyallahu anhu. And I'm steadily going through the campaigns against the powerful Persians. And thus far we've been through two of the campaigns, i.e. the Battle of the Chains and the Battle of the River. And we've got to the point where I'm now mentioning the distinct encounter at Walaja. And simply put, the Emperor Ardashir had launched two Persian imperial armies, one headed by a man called Andar Zaghar, who the Arabs had respect for because he was brought amongst the Arabs, and the second was under the command of Bahman, and he was also 100,000 dirham man. And they were to combine together their forces under the command of Bahman. The two previous battles had left Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anhu in a thoughtful and most reflective mood. He only now began to appreciate the immensity of the resources of the Persian Empire. He had fought two blood battles with two separate Persian armies and driven them mercilessly from the battlefield. Yet, he was still just on the fringes of the empire. It was a sobering thought. And Sayyidina Khalid was on his own, radiallahu anhu. He was the first commander to set out to flee the alien lands. In addition, he was not only the military commander, but also the political head. Thus, he had to govern on behalf of the Khalif in Al-Madinah, all the new territories under his control. Subhanallah, by now Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anhu had organized a much needed and efficient network of intelligence agents throughout the land. These agents were local Arabs who were completely won over by the generous treatment of the local population by Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anhu, which contrasted strikingly with the harshness and arrogance of the imperial Persians. So a few nuts and bolts. Khalid also had to act as the Khalif in those areas that he had taken, liberated. He'd set up now a sophisticated spy network. And he won them over, obviously, because they compare the Persians to the companions of the Prophet. It's like comparing chalk to cheese. So they were obviously going to be greatly faithful now to the Muslims. These agents now updated Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anhu with regards to the movements of both separate armies, with an intention to combine to fight the Muslims. Another worry for Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anhu was that too many Persians were escaping from battle and then regrouping for the next. For instance, the survivors of Qadhimah had joined Qarim and then fought at the river. Then the survivors of the river had now joined Andar Zaghar and were moving towards Walaja. If he radiallahu anhu was thus to have a sporting chance of defeating all the armies that faced him, he would have to make sure that none got away from one battle to join the army preparing for the next. These then were the two problems that faced the sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So agents told him there's two separate armies they intended to combine. The other great problem was too many people escaping to come for another round against the Muslims. The first problem was strategical. Two Persian armies were about to combine to oppose him. The second was tactical. How to prevent enemy warriors from escaping one battle to the next. Subhanallah. To this he found a tactical solution, which only a genius could first conceive and only a master could implement. But more of this later, inshallah. So he was now preparing to deal with these problems. Indeed, if Andar Zahir had been given the choice, he would undoubtedly have preferred to wait for the arrival of Bahman before fighting a decisive battle with the Muslims. But Andar Zahir was not given the choice. A few days before Bahman, the second imperial commander, was expected, the Muslim army appeared over the eastern horizon and camped a short distance from Walaja. So basically, Khalid was going to take out Andar Zahir first before Bahman could join. However, Andar Zahir was not worried. He had a huge army of Persians and Arabs. He felt confident of victory. He fatally did not even bother to withdraw to the riverbank, just a mile away, so that he could use the river to guard his rear. Thus he prepared for battle at Walaja. So he made a mistake. If he had just gone back a mile, he would have had the same defense as the previous encounter at the river. But he thought, what have I got to worry about? The two armies deployed for battle, each with a center and two wings, who were again given in charge of Asim ibn Amr and Adi ibn Hatim radiyallahu anhum. So again, not exactly the same commanders. Khalid ibn Walid in the middle, Adi ibn Hatim and Asim ibn Amr as the wing commanders. Andar Zahir was surprised at the strength of the Muslim army. So imagine, he sees the Muslim army and he thinks, there's not that many here. He guessed roughly 10,000. And where was the dreaded Muslim cavalry? Most of these men were on foot. Perhaps the Persians had exaggerated the number of Muslims due to their defeat. Or perhaps the cavalry was fighting dismounted. So what was Andar Zahir's, he found strange. He goes, there's not that many men. And where is that dreaded mobile guard? The swift moving cavalry. So he thought, oh, because they were defeated. In the previous battles, they were exaggerated. First, as always, there was the duel of champions. Out of the Persian ranks came a monster of a man called Hazar Mard, i.e. meaning 1,000 deaths or 1,000 men. He rode towards the Muslims. Who will challenge me? Sayyidina Khalid immediately accepted, radiyallahu anhu. In Tabri in his Tariq, volume 2, page 560, Imam Abu Yusuf rahmatullahi in his Kitab al-Kharaj, page 142. After a few minutes of dueling, Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu found an opening and felled the man with his sword. When the Persian's body became motionless, Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu sat down on his great chest and called out to his servant to bring him his food. Then seated on his grisly bench, Sayyidina Khalid ate a hearty lunch. So let's look at this. So look how interesting these words. If you're from that part of the world, some of these words, you understand what they mean. Hazar Mard. Right? So it could mean 1,000 deaths or 1,000 men, meaning he was a monster. He was huge. So obviously the Persians, they are seasoned warriors. So he comes out and obviously he's challenging, thinking, I've never been defeated, probably, you know, scar-ridden body from previous campaigns. Comes out, who will challenge me? So who comes out, imagine? Were any of the commanders, or the general comes out. And all it mentions is there was a Jew. So he wasn't killed immediately. Clanging of swords, maybe some of the weapons used. But Khalid found an opening, took him out, killed him. But then he did something. Now, how strange is this? He was a huge man. So he sat on his chest, don't forget the whole Persian army is in the distance, calls the servant, get me my food. And he's eating his food. Right? Showing this to the Persians. The Persians looked on in awe and amazement at the incredible scene, not knowing what to do. So now, why was Khalid doing that? Radiyallahu. So this is very important. Pride and conceit is something which our loving Lord truly despises. Except on the battlefield. Why? Because our beloved Messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as for the conceit which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves, it is the conceit of a combatant when he is fighting. So where is this recorded? In Nasa'i, Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, Hasan Gharib, Ahmad in his Musnad, Tabarani, Hakim in his Mustadrak, 1-418 Sahih, Darimi, Behaki in his Sunan, Ibn Hibban, Sahih Abdul Razak in his Al-Musannaf 10-409, Ibn Abi Shayba in his Al-Musannaf 4-420, Al-Haythami in Majma' Az-Zawaid states Sahih. Shaykh Al-Bani Rahmatullah alayhi states Hassan in his Ilwa Ul-Ghalil 7-58-60. So let's look at this authentic report. So our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the conceit which Allah Ta'ala loves, he doesn't say permits, he loves it, meaning it's a deed most beloved to him, is the conceit of a combatant when he is fighting. So this, you know, what do you call it, revelry and, you know, boasting on the battlefield is something that Allah Ta'ala loves. And this is an authentic report. But normally, it's a horrific sin to show pride. So Khalid, obviously, he's the sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He goes, right, let's put this to use. And he started eating his meal, imagine after killing somebody. Thus, the very sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was pleasing no less than his majestic owner when eating his hearty lunch. Imagine when he was eating. He's called the sword of Allah, I'm pleasing the one who's called me the sword. Alhamdulillah. What did he eat? I don't know. When Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anhu returned after having the meal, he then gave orders for a general attack. Under Zahir, he couldn't believe his luck. This is just what he wanted. The two armies thereupon met with a clash of steel and they locked into mortal combat. For some time, the battle raged with fury. The agile, skillful Muslims struck at the heavily armed Persians, but the Persians stood their ground, repulsing all attacks. After an hour or so, both sides thus now fatigued. The Persians, however, had reserves, which they employed to replace their men in the front line. Conversely, despite their diminutive numbers, the example of Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu kept Muslim spirits undaunted, for he was fighting in the front rank. So let's look at this. So they're fighting for an hour. I don't know whether you've been to the gym, right? You're striking swords for an hour. Probably the closest you could probably get in terms of sport is boxing. You're absolutely exhausted. And if you swing and miss, that takes more out of you than connecting. So imagine fighting for an hour. So obviously both sides greatly tired. Not forget, they also heavily armored the Persians. But what did Andr Zahir do? When they got tired, he switched them. So the fresh ones now were fighting the exhausted Muslims. The Muslims, however, had Khalid. And he was giving them encouragement. The second phase of the battle thereupon began with the counter-attack of the Persians. The experienced eye of Andr Zahir could now see clear signs of fatigue on the face of the Muslims. He thus judged that this was the right moment for his counterstroke. And in this, he was right. So Andr Zahir, he knew, he could see weakness. And he goes, right, this is the time for us to push. And he was absolutely right. The Persians thus surged forward in a huge mass and they struck the Muslim ranks. The Muslims were able to hold them for some time. However, they thereupon slowly started falling back, though in a systemized order. So the force was pushing them back, but they didn't break. They were just going back steadily. The Persians launched furious charges, and the Muslims looked at Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anhu for any sign of a change in plan or anything to relieve the tension. But from Khalid, there was no such sign. He was fighting like a lion and urged his men to do likewise, and his men did. So they were seeing them being pushed back. So they looked at their commander thinking, maybe there's a plan here. No plan. Just fight. Fight bravely. The Persians were paying heavily for their advance, but they were jubilant in the success that they were slowly but surely gaining. Andr Zahir was beside himself with joy. Victory was just around the corner. He saw visions of 100,000 dirham cup. The believers continued to fight, now in blind fury, just like cornered beasts of prey, and indeed had now reached the limits of human endurance. Some thus now began to wonder if Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anhu had finally met his match, For just a little more of this, and the Muslim front would be pierced. So they were on the verge of being broken now. Then, subhanallah, suddenly at long last, Sayyidina Khalid made a signal, radiyallahu anhu. We do not know just what the signal was, but it was received by those for whom it was intended. Allahu Akbar. The next moment, over the crest of the ridge, stretched behind the Persian army, appeared two dark lines of mounted warriors. One from the Persian left rear, the other from the Persian right rear. Cries of Allahu Akbar rent the air as the Muslim cavalry charged at gallop with their thunderous hoofs. The joy of the Persians now turned to terror. The Muslim cavalry had now rammed into the rear of the Persian army. The main body of Muslims under Khalid radiallahu anhu, refreshed and strengthened by the sight they beheld, now had a second wind. Thus they resumed their attack against the Persian front. So let's add the nuts and bolts. So just as the front was about to be pierced of the Muslims, Khalid made a signal. We don't know what it was. Maybe he fired an arrow or something. But it was for the cavalry who were behind. So when Andar Zahir goes, where's the mobile guard? He was right. Where were they? But he thought, oh, they were exaggerating. They were waiting for them. And then when they came, they trapped. The Persians were now surrounded and were caught in a trap from which there was no escape. In what looked like just an instant, the disciplined Persians turned to rabble. They were now being hammered from all directions. The ring of steel became tight as the furious charges of the Muslims continued. They swore that this time no Persians would escape. In this they succeeded. A few thousand imperial warriors did manage to escape, for no army can be so totally looted that not a single survivor remains. But the army as a whole ceased to exist. It was as if the earth had just swallowed them up. Thus it would be safe to say that the armies of Hormuz and Qarin in the first two battles had suffered crushing defeats, but the army of Andar Zahir was annihilated. So now, what was the problem Khalid had? Escape. He goes, right, they're not going to escape. This was a plan of Khalid radiallahu anhu, because they're not going to escape. This is why he did what he did, so that they couldn't flee. But obviously, despite all his efforts, a few of them managed to get away from the masses. Andar Zahir himself, strangely enough, managed to escape. But he escaped into the desert, where he lost himself and died of thirst. Imagine, he escaped, but he was up in much of a panic. He just wanted to get out of there. He went straight into the desert. After the battle, Sayyidina Khalid addressed his triumphant men, and he said to them, in Tabari, in his Tariq, volume 2, page 559, do you not see the wealth of the land of the Persians? Do you not remember the poverty of the land of the Arabs? Do you not see how the crops in this land cover the earth? If jihad was not enjoined by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should still have come and conquered this rich land, and thus exchanged the hunger of our deserts for the abundant eating which is now ours. SubhanAllah. So Khalid radiallahu anhu said, we're not doing it for that. We're doing it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But how foolish we were that we didn't engage them before. Because look at all this, right? On our doorstep. So what was he brilliantly doing? He was giving them further incentives. In other words, even if we didn't have iman, we were still gone for these people. But alhamdulillah, because we're doing it for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All the warriors agreed in one motion. So what was the details? What was the trap? With regards to the details of the trap, with the sword of Allah had set, then it is as follows. All of this is recorded in Tabari in his Tariq, volume 2, page 559. So he set five things in place, Sayyidina Khalid. This was the trap. Number one, Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anhu had sent for two officers called Busr ibn Abi Rahm and Sa'id ibn Marra, rahimahumullah, and made them a commander of a mobile force of around 2,000 cavalry. So he made two cavalry forces, put two respected men in charge. The second thing he did, he instructed them that they would take their horsemen out during the night and move wide around the back of the Persian camp. Third thing he did, they would then conceal themselves from the Persians, but be ready for the instant battle, but never to engage, despite what they saw. Fourth thing, they would await the special signal from himself. And number five, upon the signal, they were to attack simultaneously. Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anhu maintained the utmost secrecy when executing this plan, only allowing those who needed to know of the plan. The Muslim rank and file were even unaware of it. So imagine, that's why they were looking and thinking, maybe Khalid's met his match, but about to be pierced. They didn't know. Why? Because there's a danger of leaking out. There may be spies. He's only the senior warriors knew. So now, this is actually a military thing he did. They've given it a name. They studied Khalid bin Walid's tactics. Right? Think about that. Modern warfare. And what he did, this is the title they were giving it. In military terms, the operation of Khalid bin Walid was given this phrase, a frontal holding attack combined with a powerful envelopment. Imagine you hear that, you're learning in Harvard, right, about military tactics, and your professor goes, yes, this formation is a frontal holding attack combined with a powerful envelopment. Who do you think taught him that? Right? And they're probably thinking of Napoleon or somebody else. Khalid bin Walid, radiallahu anhu. Only a master of war could have executed it so perfectly. And he did. So that was Walaja, the third army. But now, don't forget, there was another army coming. Bahman. So the next is entitled The River of Blood. The River of Blood. The third great battle with the Persians had been won, and Sayyidina Khalid was nearer his ultimate objective, Al-Hira. Battle of the Chains, fought and won. Battle of the River, fought and won. Battle of Walaja, or the Hell of Walaja, fought and won. Now, the River of Blood. He still had far to go and had no illusions about the journey. It was unlikely that the proud Persians would withdraw from his path. Much blood must need yet be shed. In a few days, Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anhu rested his exhausted troops, and he remained busy with the distribution of the spoils and preparations for the onward march. The second imperial army of Bahman, Jawadayh, was on its way. What happened? The entire empire of the Khosrow was now shaken to its foundations. There appeared to be an unearthly quality about this army of Islam, which had emerged like an irresistible force from the desert. Any Persian army that opposed it simply vanished. Never before in its long history had the empire suffered such military defeats in such rapid succession. At the hands of a force so much smaller than his own armies, so close to its seat of power and glory. Don't forget, to defeat a huge empire is easier on its fringes. This was their capital. Right? Think about that, innit? Right? Somebody goes, well, what's happening? Right? He goes, so this is a double miracle. They've taken them out, and they're taking them out, like steadily closing in on them. However, a grand empire of 12 centuries is not just beaten by three battles. Persia picked herself up, dusted herself, and prepared for another round. Bahman, the one who's supposed to meet under Zahr, on hearing of the catastrophe at Walaja, he stopped immediately in his tracks. And he decided not to move until he received further instructions. He said, I'm not going nowhere. He goes, we need further, you know, I was supposed to combine. What's happened? He received the instruction to proceed with his army to Ulis and take under his command the Arab contingents assembled there and bore with them Khalid's path to Al-Ila. So basically he had a change of command from Adshir, the emperor. He goes, head towards Ulis. There's Arabs there, Christian Arabs. They'll help you and at least stop him from going towards Al-Hira. Because they now worked it out. He's going for Al-Hira. But Bahman himself did not go. He did not go to Ulis. Why? He sent the army under his senior general, one named Jaban, to whom he passed the instruction, avoid battle until I join you, unless it is forced upon you. This is in Tabari in his Tariq, volume 2, page 560. So simply put, Bahman did not go. He deputized one of his senior generals. He goes, do not engage with Khalid. If it's forced upon you, that's another matter. Bahman himself returned to Tessie from the capital. His purpose was unclear. He arrived at Ctesiphon to find the Emperor Ardashir very ill and thus remained in attendance of his master. So basically he'd gone back. We don't know why. Maybe he found out the Emperor was very ill. Whatever the case, he's gone back. Now he's basically nursing the Emperor Ardashir. So question, did he fall ill after hearing about these catastrophes? Your guess is as good as mine. But the Emperor now himself is on his deathbed. And who is now in charge? The new commander is Jaban. Jaban. And inshallah, we will continue from here tomorrow. So all I mentioned today was basically the battle at Walaja and the amazing maneuver which Sayyidina Khalid bin Walid executed so perfectly. And then now, heading towards the fourth encounter, which is entitled The River of Blood. And I'll explain that at the relevant time why it's called the River of Blood. And don't forget, Jaban is now in command. Like Jaban, Bahman has gone back to nurse the ailing emperor. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? سبحان الله بحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك وأتوب إلى من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والأصل إن الإنسان لفي خسر الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وواصلوا الحق وواصلوا الصبر صدق الله العظيم